We're meant to be distinct and different, but in a good way. The world should see something unusual in us. Like when the world's looking for to where they get their guidance from, where are they looking for their leadership? Today we continue in our series in Exodus. And I wonder if you've ever noticed, and kids, I need you to, you've got to pay attention to this because you're going to get some input. And parents, I also want to say, if kids are squirming or whatever, it's all good. It's okay. It's no judgment at all. We love having kids here at church. It's amazing. But have you ever noticed how quickly habits can turn into your identity? You might sort of have a habit and all of a sudden you go, well, I'm just not an organized person. Or I'm not good with people. Or I've always had a short temper. Or I'm not a morning, can't even read my own writing. I'm not a morning person. Or I'm just anxious. And the worst one is, this is just who I am. At the start, those statements can sound as if it's really good self-awareness, but sometimes the honesty is it's actually just an excuse. We take a simple habit, a weakness, an area where God could want us to grow in, and we actually cement it into our identity. Imagine if we did that everywhere. And so, kids, imagine if you just said, look, my room's messy. It's just who I am. Like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if your parents are going to like that too much. Or I can't forgive. It's who I am. Or I don't trust. It's who I am. It's like, man, hands up. We got any 10-year-olds here this morning? No? Okay. I love it's the dads that put their hands up and Liam. Well, what about 9-year-olds? We'll get some. Yeah, here we go. Over here, 9-year-olds, right? Imagine if you got a 9-year-old and that you just said to him, don't bother growing up. Just don't bother doing anything different. Just do what you're doing forever. That's like, well, you sort of rob the growth of what life can hold and the opportunities and everything because God's got big plans for your life. And it's okay to be 9, but very soon you'll be 10 and it's all downhill from there. No, I'm joking. It'll be all good, right? This year, Yvette and I celebrated 26 years of marriage. Wow. She deserves that clap for putting up with me for that long. Wow, what incredible. And I think back of when we started dating, we're in our late sort of teenage years and like that sort of puppy dog love of like, oh, and this is way before the internet, we're that old. And it's like, no, you hang up. It's like, she hung up, what? Yeah, that's sort of like, and we'd write letters back at like, and what we thought love was back then, 26 years ago, is nothing. It was good then. But over 26 years, the highs and lows of life, the good times and the bad, the times of you know tears of joy and laughter and those, let's just call them robust conversations, right? The 9 a.m. love that one. But those times when you're not seeing eye to eye and you know, it can be tough. But love develops. Love doesn't stay where it was. Love changes. Love is a choice. Love is investment. Love is unconditional. Love is time. It's working through it. And love has developed and matured so much more over these years. You see, all healthy things grow. All healthy things mature. Now, for some of us, maturity is yet to come, and it takes longer for maturity to happen over time, and that's okay. I've got a mug somewhere. It says, "Yeah, you can. Everyone grows old, but you can stay immature forever." But there is, yeah, you do mature, and some people, you know, take longer to mature. But healthy things grow, healthy things mature, and it's the same with spirituality. When Jesus calls us, he simply just doesn't call us to leave us where we're at. He forms us. Scripture speaks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're called to die to self and become more like Christ, which means our identity isn't found in saying, this is who I am. Our identity is saying, I want to become more like him. I want to become more like Jesus. God didn't rescue Israel as we look at the Exodus passages. God didn't rescue Israel simply to get them out of Egypt. He rescued them to shape them into his people. And God hasn't set you free just for freedom's sake. He set you free for a purpose. He set you free to be formed. And today we're going to look at the why. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at why you have set us free from our old life, set us free from the things that we've been speaking about over the past few weeks, Lord, we know that there is a purpose for that. And Lord, would you reveal that purpose to us? Would those parts of our identity that maybe we have cemented in, that you want to work through, Lord, would you take down those walls lovingly and carefully and speak life into those areas where we may not be acting in your image? Lord, lovingly help us to be your people for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to catch us up, and I know, kids, you've been doing this at a different level in kids' church, in Yorkie Kids. And so to sort of catch up, we've been talking about this guy called Moses and these people in Egypt. And the last few weeks, we talked about Passover last week, but the last few weeks leading up to that, we talked about how they went through the Red Sea and the Red Sea's parted and they went through on dry ground, and then the army went and followed them and the sea went crashing in on them and then they on the army, and they were fully set free. There's no army to chase them because they're all taken out. They're fully set free. It's all good. But then a little while later, they ran out of food and they get all hungry and they start crying out to God, "I'm so hungry." They start sort of whinging. They'd forgotten about how good God was, and they started to doubt God, and they started wishing they were back in Egypt, a place that they'd just been set free from. And God goes, "Well, of course I don't want you to die. I love you, so I'm going to send you some food. Trust me, trust me." And so in the morning they had this sort of breadish sort of stuff on the ground called manna, and at nighttime he sent these birds that would land on the ground. They could catch them. And so they had meat at nighttime and bread in the morning. And then they still cried out and still whinging, "God, now I'm thirsty, I'm thirsty." And so God gave them water from a rock. Pretty incredible. And we're at the part of the Exodus passage, if you've got your Bibles, chapter 19 and 20. So chapter 19 is where we're focusing on, and we're just going to touch into the start of chapter 20. For those that know their Bibles, you might be familiar with Exodus 20. It's where we get the Ten Commandments. And they're these guidelines that God has for life. And they're good guidelines. And so we're going to touch on that. But the focus is actually on Exodus 19. And if you've got your Bibles, Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through to 6, we read this. "Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to your descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be a treasured possession. Throughout the whole earth, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.'" And so God is giving Moses an instruction. Go and talk to the Israelites and tell them that you are to be a nation that's set apart, holy, a group of priests. Now, what was the role of a priest in the Old Testament? Well, the role of the priest was that you were the communicator. You were to sit between God and the people. And so you are to be the people that share God to others. That's the understanding. And when we look at this passage, what we start to see is God rescues us to form us, not just to free us. God rescues us to form us, not just to free us. What does that mean? Well, God just doesn't want you to go, "Hey, you're saved, now you get to go to heaven," and you go, "Okay, I'm free." That's it. There's more to it. There's more to God. There's more to the life that he has for us. There's more to this world that he's created for us. You just don't get set free to stop. It's the start of your journey. We've had a number of baptisms lately. We had a baptism this week between, and just a family turned up for it. It was awesome. It was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you want to get baptized, you don't want it to be a big thing. We can do it anytime. We've got one coming up later in the year. It's out at a farm. And I think it's like, I don't know if it's into the dam or something. It's like, sure, sweet. It's going to be cold. But okay, cool. And we'll do it wherever. All good. But when you're baptized, you don't just go, cool, now I'm done. It's the start of the journey. You don't just go, cool, tick the box. It's not about a tick box. It's about a relationship. God rescues us not just to free us, but he has a plan. And this idea of God's people aren't just rescued to be free. They're rescued to be communicators of God. God goes, remember what I did. I want you to share what I did with others. God doesn't simply remove the chains. He wants to shape our identity. So the world says, who do you want to be? Define yourself, follow your heart. But God says, whose are you? Do you trust me? And will you become who I created you to be? Will you follow my heart? The struggle underneath all of this is really identity. And we're consistently being formed by something. We can be formed by culture, social media, politics, success, sexuality, career, family expectations. You know, we all worship something. Everybody's being formed. Everybody's having input into their minds. We don't watch it as much now, but there was a season, even just as recent as a couple of years ago, where we'd be watching Bluey on TV, right? You guys watch Bluey? Yeah? And it's such a cool show. Like, there'd be times when we'd be sitting down with the kids and be watching Bluey, and half hour later you look down and go, oh, yeah? Oh, the kids are gone. Okay, I'm watching Bluey, you know? Because it's one of those shows. And anytime you watch something on TV, it's input. And what are you feeding your mind with? Saying Bluey's bad, it's a good show. It's funny. It's good for a laugh. I think it's great. But we're always being influenced by different things. Greg Illingwood put it really well. I can't remember if it was last year or the year before. But he said, how do you drift away from God? We said, it's like you're in a boat. And the best way to drift away from God is just to stop paddling. Just stop paddling and you will drift. The current will take you away from God. And he was saying the way to stay close to God is intentionally drift toward, like paddle towards God. Put input into your mind, whether it's what you watch, what you read, the people around you, the way you pray, your routines, your habits. Have things that draw you closer to God. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. Lean into God. Focus on God. The idea is that you don't find yourself. You receive your identity from the God who made you. Before Israel did anything, they belonged to God. It says, you are my people. You belong to me. Before we do anything, we belong to Christ. And I want you to realize that God loves you so much. You are made in his image. You are made in his image. You belong to him. Now, this is a little bit, kids, you're going to have to bear with me, because I'm going to talk just briefly on objective morality. You know, it's probably what your 9-year-olds know, this stuff. It's good. But picture this. You walk into a room and you see someone kicking a puppy. Now, give me a show of hands. Is that good or bad? Unless people really hate dogs, it's going to be bad, right? It's not a good thing. Now, who tells you that's not a good thing? Do you know the person? Do you know the dog? You have no relationship. Why is it bad? And this idea of your morals, that what is right and wrong within you, is kind of coded into our being because we're made in God's image. Now, there's a few different things in this. You know, who taught us? We don't applaud cruelty. Why does unfairness bother us? Why do we admire those who sacrifice for others and we condemn betrayal? You know, and there's some research that John Haidt, so I was just looking at secular research on this. John Haidt says that humans appear to have a built-in moral institution. Across cultures, people consistently value things like care and fairness and loyalty and loving authority to care for others and purity. And these values are expressed in different ways around the world, but they appear to be universal rather than in humanity, rather than an invention of society. It's not a society invention, it's just human nature, but it doesn't make sense if you don't have something behind it. Now, of course, as Christians, we would expect this. Why? Because we're made in God's image. And because we're made in God's image, we know what is right and what is wrong, because God is good. His creation is good. Anything that goes against the creation is bad. You know, this isn't that complicated if you've got a faith framework. C.S. Lewis says, man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of what a straight line is. We can only recognize injustice because we know what justice is. We can only call something evil because we know what good is. And this all comes because of God. And so this idea of before Israel was called to obey God, they belonged to him. And this is where this, you know, very, very quick skim over objective morality comes into play, is because before you obey, you belong. And I want you to know, each and every one of you belong to God. You're made in his image. He loves you. He has saved you from an eternity in hell because he died on the cross for you. He paid the price. You are purchased with a cost, with love. And that's the starting point. And the cool thing is, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 5 seconds, if you've been a Christian for 50 years. Right now, the starting point is you are loved. You may know a lot about God. You may be on a big journey. You may not have, but that's okay. The starting point is you are loved. You belong to God. And that's the start. You're never too old to start. You're never too young to start. To start. And what we see is that Israel belonged before they obeyed. And then God's commandments that we start to see come into play are not there to destroy life, they're to enhance life. God's commands are a playbook for flourishing, not a prison to rob us of joy. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, the start of the Ten Commandments, or the first one, it says, and God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I love you. I have rescued you. First, he didn't say, go and do what I tell you to do, then I'll rescue you. He loved them first. He rescued them first. And the first commandment in verse chapter 3, you shall have no other gods before me. See the context? He has just conquered the other gods of Egypt. He has conquered all the idols. He's conquered everything. And he says, hey, remember that. There was a purpose. I didn't do this for nothing. Remember, there's no other gods greater than I am. So don't have any other gods before me. Every other religion in the world is the opposite. It goes, obey me, give me stuff, then I will do something for you. Every other religion said, you've got to offer the sacrifice, then you'll be forgiven. You've got to give the money, then you do this, then. You've got a pilgrimage, then. But God goes, you know what? I will do everything first. I will die on the cross. I will come to earth. I will humble myself. I will live the perfect life. I will not give in to sin. And then I will take your consequences unto myself. God did it all for us. The same with Egypt. God did it all for them. That's the starting point. God's message is simple. I chose you. I love you. Now accept my love. And that's where the Ten Commandments come in to play. They're not chains. They're about formation. They're not a rule book to restrict life. They're a playbook to teach life. God isn't trying to stop joy. He's trying to protect it. Because like God could have made us as a bunch of robots, just do everything that he tells us to do, no free choice. But love requires freedom. He created people who could choose him but also choose not. Real obedience only exists because we have free choice. And the idea to choose right or wrong is with us. Who plays family board games or games at home? A few games. Everyone's got that one family member, you know, when you're playing Uno. It's like, well, how many draw fours? Can you put stack draw fours? Or can you, like, how, what, huh? Every game we play has rules, right? I got AI to make this one. This is a, yeah. You know, like, there's always somebody that's hiding some money under the table or has got a different rule about how to do Monopoly, and there's that one person that takes it way too serious. But games have rules. A football field has boundaries. You know, without them, there's no freedom. The other day I was heading, I just turned off Mare Street and I had to stop for the train. And after I got over myself, because for probably a full 5 seconds, I'm like, oh, gotta wait for the train. It's like, seriously, boy. There's more important things in life than getting frustrated about having to wait 20 seconds for a train. What are you doing? But then I sort of stopped it, and I, you know, sorry, God, that was a bad attitude. And then I realized, you know what? A train is the freest. The train is the purest form of what it is meant to do. It is living everything it was designed to do when it's on the tracks. Take a train off the tracks, it's not much good. And some people go, no, set it free. It's like, no, freedom needs the boundary. Freedom needs the guide, the tracks. And when the train is on its tracks, it can do everything it was designed to do. A fish is the most freest when it's in the water. You don't pick a fish out of the water and go, fly free. It's like, doesn't work. A fish is freest when it's how it was designed to be. Human beings are freest when we live in accordance to our Creator's design, what God created us to do. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says, if you hold on to my teachings, this is Jesus, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does truth come from? Truth comes from the teachings of the designer, the way to live. And that's where freedom is found. Not in what the idols that the world pushes in or the influences. Freedom is found in Christ. God's commands are there to make life simpler. They're to make life whole. Obedience is not losing freedom. Obedience is discovering what works best in life. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're good commandments. If you lie and cheat and steal, life is not going to be as good as if you have integrity and character and honesty and generosity. They are good things to do. This is, God's not trying to rob your life. We're not even talking about, you know, being faithful and murder. These are good things to follow the commandments. God's commands are to make life whole. And you go, so I get, you know, you might be sitting there going, I get this, Tim, but like you're just talking about like Christian stuff. Like you become a Christian and then you learn about God. Like, yeah. But we've heard this. I really hope you have heard this. You go, so like, why? Good question. I'm really happy you asked that. Because the why is so important, because God has a purpose for his people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. You will be the messengers of what God has just done in Egypt to the rest of the world. And here we are, thousands of years later, sharing the message that God sent through his people. They did it. They may have messed up a couple of times after this, a couple of times most days, but they here we are. reading about the message that went. Israel was meant to represent God to the nations. Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 picks this up. And it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Peter's now speaking to us. He's not speaking to Israel. He's saying to you and to me that we are a royal priesthood. We are the messengers between God and his people. We are the messengers between God and Ballarat. We are meant to be the priesthood. We are a chosen people, children of God. This is our identity, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, the word holy simply means to be set apart. It's not isolated, and this is the whole focus over the next few years as a church. We don't just want to be a church. We're focusing on ourselves. We want to be the church. We want to be more than a church. We want to be God's church. We want to focus on the kingdom of God because that's what the word tells us that we're meant to be doing. Not isolated, not weird, not self-righteous. We're meant to be distinct and different, but in a good way. The world should see something unusual in us. Like when the world's looking for to where they get their guidance from, where are they looking for their leadership? Yeah, I might look to Bluey on the TV from time to time, and that's okay. But when the world looks at us as followers of Jesus, they should see how we forgive. They should see how we speak. How do we handle money as followers of Christ? How do we love our spouses? How do we respond to suffering? How do we treat our enemies? How do we show grace? Holy people show the world what God is like. A people that are set apart, a people that are heading towards Jesus should show the world what God is like. We see that we so often see that the pull, though, as Christians is that we keep trying to live in the world as if we're not focusing on Christ. We keep getting drawn back. The question sometimes is like, how close to the world can I get without sinning as a Christian? And we push up against these boundaries as if that's okay. It's like, no, that's not what it's about. We're not meant to be pushing up against the boundaries. The question is, how can people see Jesus in me? How can people see Jesus in me every day, no matter what I'm doing? I don't have to be like being holy in there and preaching with a Bible in the corner. It's just like, how do I show others that Jesus is in me just by how I live, by how I talk, how I invest, how I love, how I communicate, how I deal with the highs and the lows of life? You see, Israel moved. They were a wandering people, disunified, looking back to where they came from. And God turned them into a nation. They moved from slaves to sons and daughters of the Most High King. They moved from being defined by Pharaoh and their past to being defined by God. And the same is true for us. God didn't simply save us to get us into heaven. He saved us to make us holy. Not holier than now, not with arrogance or pride or I know better, not strange and not withdrawn, but people who live differently enough in the world that they see something in us and they ask, why are they like that? Why are you like that? And the answer is simple, because of Jesus. See, that was funny. It was a good one. See, God didn't rescue us from slavery. He rescued us to become a people that reflect him to the world. I had an encounter just the other couple of weeks back with somebody who's moving overseas. And I'd call him a mate, good guy, and part of the mountain biking community. And we were chatting back and forwards and all that sort of stuff. And he's about to move. He's going to go for 12 months for a start and see if it works out. And it could be longer after that. And it's kind of like, oh, a bit sad to see this guy go. He's a good dude. He's heading over to America. And we're just chatting. And I could have had other things to do, but I like the guy, so I'm investing in him. And I've done it all the time. You know, I don't always buy stuff when I go into the shop, but I always have a chat and see how he's doing and relationally invest. And as he left, he just said, "Hey, Tim, I just want to thank you." I'm like, "You're welcome." "What for?" He says, "No, just thank you for being you. Like, you're what you guys do at the church and generosity." And he sort of listed some character traits. And I said, "Hey, mate, that's not me. That's Jesus." And it was this sort of this opening, and it's just before he heads off to say, "Hey, if you ever want to chat about that, doesn't matter where you are, I'd love to have a chat." And it was this beautiful, it was just natural. It wasn't awkward. I wasn't, you know, "Oh, you're about to go, repent." You know, it's like, that wasn't weird. Don't do that. You know? It was just natural and loving, and this beautiful moment. And honestly, it caught me a bit off guard because I'm like, "Oh, cool. Thanks, man." But then straight away, could be a little bit of pride in there. It's like, no, it's not about pride. This is about Jesus. This is not about who I am. This is just what we do as followers of Christ. To God be the glory. And just in that moment, got to share something. I'm hearing stories all the time of people just having conversations at home that because they're following Jesus, it just pops up. Like God just pops up in the conversation. I heard one recently, someone was talking about money and God popped up in the conversation and all of a sudden they're like, "Oh, what?" And there's a Bible involved and someone's getting a Bible. What? Because they're talking like, this is just, doesn't have to be creepy. Doesn't have to be weird. It just has to be who we are. Looking for opportunities to be a holy nation, set apart, God's ambassadors. And so with that, I just want to ask the question, are you being formed? What are you being formed in? What draws your attention? Is there temptation of the idols of Pharaoh in your life, the idols of the past that are pulling you back? Have you stopped rowing towards Jesus? Or are you daily choosing him, daily choosing to forgive more, to be more kind, more patient, more loving, more caring? The Bible says that this is how you will know my disciples, by how you love one another. How's love going for you? Disciples, is there an area in your life that needs forming, that you need Christ to step into? Because you've just been going, "Yep, in this area of my life, I belong and I'm loved and I'm saved, but I haven't moved." And this is discipleship. It's a lifelong journey. 50-year-old Christian, "Yep, I've done all this other stuff, but there's one area that I just haven't even thought to move in." That's okay. There's no judgment, no condemnation. God saved you because he loves you. And out of love, he wants to move. Just a little step. Just a little bit. As long as you're drifting and moving in the way of Jesus, that's the journey. Doesn't have to be quick. Can be. God can do amazing things. But as we prepare to sing this last song, I just want to give you permission to search yourself. And if there's an area that you need to give to God, an area that you've been saved but haven't been journeying with, an area that, "Man, I'm not, I've been saying to myself, yeah, you know, I'm impatient. It's just who I am." Fruits of the Spirit would say otherwise. We can pray for that. No judgment, no condemnation. Let's do that. "Man, it's really hard to be generous in this economy." It is with finances. There's other areas you can do it. But is God bigger than your finances? Yeah, what a prayer point. It's a whole table of stuff going over to Indonesia that shows it's not about the money, it's about the thought, right? Where's your heart? Let's do it. And so I'm going to pray and then invite the worship team up. And if you'd like some prayer, there'll be some staff and elders at the back and at the front. We'd love to pray for you. That'd be awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a good God that saved us for a purpose. You saved us so that we can be priests of the Most High King, that we would be your ambassadors in everything that we say and everything that we do, that we would be able to draw people close to you because of what you have done in us. Lord, thank you that it's not about the rules, that you saved us first, and then you call us to be obedient out of love into these incredible guidelines for life, to give us a life to the full. Lord, give us freedom through your truth, life through your word. And Lord, may wherever we are on the scale of discipleship, may we realize that we are loved as we are, that you love us so much that you don't want us to just be there for the next 10 years because all healthy things grow. Help us to grow. Show us the areas of our life that maybe we've been a bit stagnant or drifting, and draw us closer to you with your loving guidance, your loving hand, and your loving voice. God, we pray all of these things for your kingdom's sake in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.